Just the whole health talk reminded me of the verse in Proverbs chapter 3. Turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3. Check this verse out. I think this is powerful. Just kind of fits in with it. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 3 verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Friends, when we obey God, God is going to give us length of days. God is going to give us a long life, and He's going to give us peace. Amen? Isn't that what you want? That's what we want. And so as long as we obey God and His Word and His commandments, that's what He's going to offer to us. Tonight, friends, our message, Beauty and the Beast of Prophecy. And like I said last night, this is our last three-part series. Tonight, Friday night, and then Saturday morning here in Salisbury, here in the morning service. And then we're just going to land the plane Saturday night. Heaven, is it real? And as we begin our presentation, friends, this evening, just bow your heads with me as we begin. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the opportunity once again to study Your Word. Lord, we pray that You would bring the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth. Bring the greatest instructor of all into this room. We pray that You'd bless each of us as we read Your Word. Store our hearts and our minds. Give us clarity and a thought. And give us peace and happiness at long length of days. This is our humble prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends, as we begin our presentation, I want to begin it with Harry Randall Truman. Does anyone know who Harry Randall Truman is? All right, that's good. Because you're going to learn something new. Harry Randall Truman, friends, he was born in 1896 in the state of West Virginia. Harry Randall Truman, born in 1896 in West Virginia. Many Americans called it the Dirty South. And at the age of 22, friends, he enlisted himself into the service. And he went over World War I and began to fight in the war. When he was making his way to France, friends, he was sailing there. And his boat actually began to sink because a torpedo hit his boat. But he managed to escape death, and he made his way there to France. And he was a mechanic in the U.S. Air Force. He taught himself how to fly. After he finished the war, friends, Harry Randall Truman went back to America, and he married. Here's his wife. And he went to Washington, friends, and he opened up a gas station. And he was selling gas. But this man, friends, he had just a great love and a great desire for alcohol. And so he began to smuggle alcohol and traffic alcohol from Canada through his gas station in Washington. And because of that, because of his harsh lifestyle with different, you know, mobs and gangsters, he married a few times, but this was his last wife. Finally, friends, they built enough money. I'm going to tell you the point of the story right now. They built enough money, and they went and they bought a lodge right at the base of Mount St. Helens. They're in Washington. They bought a lodge and they leased it out, and different people for the last 50 years stayed in this lodge. Then finally, friends, his wife died. He was left in a horrible state, horrible condition. And many of the people who stayed in the lodge just heard this man crying and weeping. He stayed in the lodge there with 16 cats. Here he is. He stayed there he'd play his 1800 old piano to himself. And he would just drink the nights away and lend out his lodge. But friends, one day this man, he heard a knock at the door. And as he heard the knock at the door, it was the police there in Washington, and they were warning this man. They were warning this man that the volcano there in Mount St. Helens was about to erupt. And different people were coming and they were knocking on his door, different police, they continued to warn him. But because of his love for the mountain, he continued to reject the mercy. He continued to reject the offer of mercy that they were giving to him. I want you to notice what he said, Harry Truman. He said, "I've lived here over 50 years, the base of the mount. That mountain's a part of Harry, and Harry's a part of that mountain." He said, "If I left this place, it would worry me to death. If this place is going to go, I want to go with it. Because if I lost it, it would kill me in a week anyway." Friends, he loved his home. He lived there for over 50 years. He didn't want to leave the base. And so because of his defiance towards the police and towards the government, all of a sudden, friends, this man began to become very famous overnight. He became a celebrity overnight in America in 1980 because he continued to reject it, the offer of mercy. There was actually a song that was written about Harry Truman. This is the Harry Truman song. You can listen to it. Different news anchors, friends, were coming over, and all around America, people were hearing about this man. He continued to reject the offer of mercy, friends, and a few short months after the message was given to him, he actually lost his life, friends, when the volcano erupted. The debris and the ash and the mud just drifted down the mountain, crushed his home, and the man died, all because, friends, he didn't take heed to the message of warning. All because he didn't take heed to the message of warning, friends, he lost his life. And friends, just a few thousand years ago, in the wicked city of Sodom, Gomorrah, God sent a message of warning. God sent a message of warning to that wicked and indifferent city. And many people like Harry Truman, friends, lost their lives because they rejected the offer of mercy. And friends, in the book of Revelation, the Bible speaks about another city. Another wicked city that God is warning of. And I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 14. And I want you to notice this city. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. Page 1184. Revelation chapter 14. And I want you to notice, friends, the message that God is sending to this world at the end of time. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 8. The Bible says, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all," what, friends? "All nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Friends, in Revelation chapter 14, God is warning the world of this wicked city. God is warning the world of this wicked city called Babylon and the wine in which she is offering to this world. And then, friends, in Revelation chapter 18, I want you to notice what the Bible says about Babylon. I want you to notice what God, His last plea to humanity about Babylon. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. The Bible says, "And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird." Notice verse 3, friends, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." And then notice verse 4, friends, the Bible says, "And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." Friends, in Revelation chapter 18, God is sending a message of warning, a message of mercy to planet Earth. And He is warning of this wicked city. He is warning of this wicked city to come out of this city, lest you be destroyed with the city. And so, friends, if this is God's last message of warning, if this is His last message of warning to you and I, then, friends, it is crucial and it is vital to understand what Babylon is. Amen? It is important to understand what Babylon is and what this wine is. Because in Revelation 18, God is warning it. And friends, if we don't take heed to the message, then we too can have the same experience like Harry Truman. We can have the same experience like those in Sodom and Gomorrah. But the good news tonight, friends, the Bible reveals what Babylon is. And I want you to notice in Revelation 17, friends, John actually describes Babylon in detail. Notice with me, Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Notice verse 1. As we begin our presentation, the Bible says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, Come, John, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Friends, in Revelation chapter 16, we see the angels pouring the seven last plagues upon this earth. And then, friends, one of those angels were called unto John. And that angel came and said, "John, come and look. Come and look at the great judgments of the great harlot woman, of the great whore." And this woman, friends, what was she sitting upon? She was sitting upon many waters. She was sitting upon many waters, and the Bible says in verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth, friends, were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Friends, in Revelation chapter 17, John sees this harlot woman, you can imagine it, a golden cup in her hand, the Bible says in verse 4 and 5, a golden cup in her hand, she's decked with jewels and gems, and she's sitting upon this scarlet-colored beast that has 10 horns and 10 crowns and blasphemous names written upon it. And friends, John calls this woman the mother of Babylon. John calls this woman the mother of Babylon. And friends, tonight we're going to discover that in Bible prophecy, we're going to discover that a woman represents a church. What does a woman represent? A church. Well, how do I know this? Well, notice, friends, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 2. The Bible says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate, what, friends? Woman. I've likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. Well, who is Zion? Notice Isaiah 51, verse 16. Isaiah 51, verse 16. And I have put my words in thy mouth. I've covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, you are my what? You are my people. And so notice this, friends, in Jeremiah 6, the Bible says that Zion, God has likened it to a comely and delicate woman. And then in verse 6, Isaiah 51, the Bible reveals that Zion is God's what? God's people. And so, friends, in the Old Testament, the Bible reveals that God's church represents God's people. He likens it unto a woman. And that's what we see taking place, friends, in Revelation chapter 17. And that's what we see taking place, friends, in Revelation chapter 12. We find in Revelation 17 a false church, an apostate church. And in Revelation chapter 12, friends, we find a pure church. I want you to notice what John said. Notice Revelation 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Friends, in Revelation chapter 12, John saw this woman. She was clothed in white. She was clothed with light. She was standing on the moon. She had a garland of 12 stars, friends. This is representing God's pure church. And so in Revelation 12, we have this contrast, the pure church, the false church. And then, friends, in Revelation chapter 17, God goes into detail. John goes into detail and he begins to describe the characteristics of this false church, the mother of Babylon. And friends, after we identify who the mother of Babylon is, we're going to discover after that, what is Babylon? Because friends, God is warning us of Babylon. And so it is crucial, it is vital to understand what is Babylon. Because God is calling us out, we have to understand what we're being called out from. And so friends, I want to walk you through very quickly the characteristics that the Bible gives of this false church. In Revelation chapter 17, back to Revelation 17, verse 1. We saw already that this woman, this harlot woman, is sitting upon many what? Many waters. And if you remember, what do waters represent in the Bible? People. That's verse 15. The waters which thou sawest, the angel said, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And so, friends, we have an apostate church. We have a harlot woman. We have an apostate church. She is sitting upon many waters. She is sitting upon a populated area of people, of multitudes, of nations, and tongues. And then notice verse 2. Notice what she is doing with the kings of the earth. The Bible says she is committing fornication with the kings of the earth. The inhabitants of the earth, friends, have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. My friends, she is united with the political leaders of this earth. And so, friends, this woman has worldwide power, worldwide influence. She's able to take her wine and influence the entire world to become drunk with her wine. She is united with the kings of the earth, with the political leaders of this earth. She's a woman who has worldwide power, worldwide influence. And then, friends, notice the next characteristic. Verse 3. The Bible says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman. John's in the wilderness now. He sees the same woman, and she is sitting on a what, friends? On a scarlet-colored beast And this woman, the Bible, and this beast says, was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten what? And ten horns. And so, friends, this woman is sitting and riding upon a what? A beast. And do you remember, friends, what a beast represents? A government, a kingdom, a nation, a government. And so, friends, we have this woman. She's sitting on this kingdom. She's sitting on this beast. She is united with the political powers of this world. She's united with the state. She is governing over the state. She is governing over the political powers of this world. And that's why she has worldwide power. That's why she has worldwide influence. And not only that, friends, but how many heads does the beast have? Seven heads. Well, what do the seven heads represent? Notice verse 9. The Bible says, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman what? On which the woman sits. And so, friends, this woman, before we do the mountains, the Bible says that the beast is full of names of blasphemy. And if you remember, on all of our previous nights, we discovered what blasphemy is. A man who claims to be God, and a man who claims to have the power to forgive sins. John 10, verse 30 to 33. Mark 2, 5 to 7. We've already discovered that. So she is claiming to be God. She is claiming to forgive sins. Not only that, friends, but this woman, this church, is sitting on how many mountains? Seven mountains. Seven heads, we have seven mountains. And then the Bible says that this beast has ten horns. If you remember in Daniel 2, he had those 10 toes, the 10 tribes of Europe. Daniel 7, those 10 horns. Revelation 13, you have those 10 horns. And friends, once again, on this beast, you have those 10 horns. This power, this church, is reigning over the 10 horns of Europe, the 10 political powers of Europe. Notice, friends, another characteristic. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Notice verse 4. The Bible says the woman was arrayed in purple and what? And scarlet. She is arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And so, friends, this woman, she is clothed with purple and scarlet colored garments. Okay, that's crucial to remember. She is clothed with purple and scarlet colored garments. Not only that, friends, but John said that she had a golden cup in her hand, full of wine and abominations. She has a golden cup in her hand. And then notice the next characteristic, verse 5. The next characteristic, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth, friends. John reveals that this woman, she is the mother of what? She's the mother of Babylon. That's what the Bible reveals. And so, friends, if she is the mother of Babylon, then in order for her to be a mother, she must have offspring. She must have other daughters that are following after her footsteps. She must have other daughters and other offspring that are following her. Mother like daughter, father like son. Not only that, friends, but notice verse 6. Notice how John sees this woman. Notice the state, the condition that this woman is in. Revelation 17, verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the who, friends? With the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. John saw this woman, friends. She was drunk with the blood of the saints, friends. She is a persecuting power. We've seen this already. She is a persecuting power. And friends, notice our last characteristic. Verse 18. Our last characteristic, the Bible says, and this woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the what? Over the kings of the earth. And so, friends, the Bible reveals that this woman, whoever it is, this woman is a city, is a great city. There we are. This woman is a great city. And friends, we have spent night after night after night defining and describing who this power is. We've been spending night after night defining who this power is. It is none other than the Roman church estate. And so, friends, as we look at Bible prophecy, as we look at end time events, you know, many times people often think, oh man, here he goes again. He's bringing up the Roman church again. He's bringing up the Roman church again. But friends, as we look at end time events, as we look at the Bible, I'm not bringing up the Roman church. It's none other than God himself who is bringing up this power. Because as we understand Babylon, friends, this power is a part of Babylon. And we already said it before, God is not against people, but He's against false systems that lead His people away from Him. Notice this. How do we know this woman is none other than the Roman church? Well, we've seen that the Roman church is an apostate church. She is governing over a populated area of people in Europe. She has worldwide power and worldwide influence. I've showed you this picture before. We have John Paul after his funeral. We have all the presidents. We have political leaders, Condoleezza Rice. We have people bowing down at the dead Pope's bodies, friend. At his body. We have this woman, friend. She has worldwide power. She has worldwide influence. She is united with the political leaders of this world. That's what we see taking place here in 2005. Not only that, friend, she's riding on the beast. She's united in the dark ages with the political powers of the world. We've seen that she commits blasphemy. We've seen that she's claimed to be God. Not only that, friends, but she's claimed to have the power to forgive sins. I've showed you quotes. We've also seen, friends, that she sits on how many mountains? 7 mountains. She sits on 7 mountains. And so, friends, as you look at the Vatican, here are the 7 mountains that she is sitting upon, that she is governing. Not only that, but she reigns over 10 kingdoms. She was reigning over the 10 powers of Europe. And friends, we've also seen that she is clothed in purple and scarlet colored garments. As you look at the priest of the Roman church, friends, they are clothed in purple and scarlet colored garments. This is John Paul's funeral. Look at this. Notice, friends, notice the scarlet. Notice the scarlet. Notice the purple, friends. They are clothed with these garments, friends, just like the Bible said they would be clothed with. Not only that, friends, but we also have this woman. She has a golden cup in her what? In her hand. Well, what is this golden cup in her hand? I want you to hold your finger there in Revelation 17. And I want you to take your Bible. I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And I want you to notice what this golden cup is. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Beginning in verse 22. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Jesus with His disciples. The Bible says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and He gave it to them, and He said, 'Take, eat this. This is My body.'" Then verse 23, He then took the cup. He then took the what? He then took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said to them, "This is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." My friends, in Mark chapter 14, Jesus, as He was spending His last few hours with the disciples, He was holding a cup in His hand. Notice, friends, Revelation 17, this woman, she's holding a golden cup in her hand. And Jesus is holding a cup in His hand. And Jesus said, this cup, it is filled with the blood of the new covenant, which is the remission of sins, friends. And so, friends, in Mark chapter 14, we have Jesus, He's holding a cup, which is a cup of the pure gospel. It's a cup of the beautiful, pure gospel. Yet, friends, in Revelation chapter 17, we have this woman, she's holding a golden cup. She's holding a golden cup in her hand, filled with false doctrines, filled with a false gospel, filled with false teachings. And friends, we're going to go deeper into what exactly is in her cup. My friends, you'll notice that when Jesus, when He said, "I will not drink of this until it's new in the kingdom of heaven." Friends, that wine that Jesus was drinking, it was not old wine. It was not wine that would, you know, cause you to become drunk, friends. It was new wine. It was grape juice. And so, friends, Jesus offers pure grape juice to His disciples, a symbol of the pure gospel. Yet, friends, this woman, she has literal wine. She has alcohol in her cup, fermented wine in her cup, which causes drunkenness and causes confusion. And that's what her gospel's like, friends. This gospel, it brings confusion, and it's a gospel that can bring destruction. And that's why, friends, God is warning of Babylon. Because of the false gospel, because of the false teachings in her cup that she is offering to this world. And so, friends, in Revelation chapter 17, we see that this woman, she is holding the false gospel. Not only that, friends, but she is the mother of Babylon. She is the mother church. And the Bible says that, she's the mother of Babylon. And in order for her to be a mother, she must have daughters or other churches that are following after her. And so we'll go into who are those churches. We've also seen night after night, friends, that this power is a what? Is a persecuting power. Night after night, we've seen from the dark ages, this woman is a persecuting power. She persecuted God's people, those who stood for the true gospel, rather than for the false gospel. Not only that, friends, but this woman is also a great city. Vatican is a great city. And so this woman, friends, she is a great city. She is a church. And as we look at all the characteristics in Revelation 17, friends, they all fit like a hand in a glove. This woman, friends, represents none other than the mother of Babylon, the Roman church estate. But friends, as we look at the mother of Babylon this evening, I want you to notice verse 5 once again. Revelation 17, verse 5. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of abominations of the earth. My friends, as we look at this woman, friends, she is a revival of Babylon of old. And so, friends, in order to understand this woman who is the mother of Babylon, who is spiritual Babylon, friends, we must go back to literal Babylon to understand its roots. And so as we understand the roots of Babylon, friends, and who Babylon was, we can understand more in depth who this woman is and what is inside her cup. And that she, what's inside her cup that she is offering to the world and that God is warning us not to drink of. And so who is Babylon, friends? Well, friends, as we look at this woman, we find her roots all the way back in Genesis chapter 11. All the way back in Genesis chapter 11, we find her roots. And I want you to go there with me. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Beginning in verse 7. Genesis chapter 11, friends, right after the flood. Right after the flood, I want you to notice what took place. God told His people to disperse throughout the earth. And I want you to notice what took place in Genesis chapter 11. We find the Tower of Babel. Verse 7, the Bible says, Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Verse 8, So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they cease building the city. Verse 9, friends, the Bible says, Therefore, its name is called what? Babel. The Bible says its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Friends, in Genesis chapter 11, God told His people to disperse. Yet we find these people coming together trying to build this tower. God made a promise with His people that He would never destroy the world by a flood. He said He would put the rainbow as a covenant, as a sign that He would never destroy this world by a flood. And we find the people in Genesis 11. We find the people in Genesis 11, they were distrusting God and His promise. They started to build this tower trying to reach heaven. So that if God was to destroy this world by a flood, they could just march up the tower and save themselves. But friends, in Genesis 11, God went down and He confused the language. And this is the Tower of Babel, in which we get our root word, Babylon. And so friends, as we look at Babylon this evening, as we ask and try to seek to answer the question, what is Babylon? Who is Babylon? Friends, the Bible reveals, just from Genesis 11, the Bible reveals that Babylon is a system based upon what? Confusion. It's a system based upon confusion. It's founded upon confusion. God came down and He brought confusion among the inhabitants who were building the Tower of Babel. Not only that, friends, but as they were trying to build the Tower of Babel, they were trying to do it so that they could what? So that they could save themselves. And so friends, Babylon is not just a system that is based upon confusion, but it's a system that is based upon salvation by works. It's a system that's based upon, it's not that God can save you, it's that you can save yourself by working your way to the gates of heaven. And so, friends, this concept, this teaching, the Bible reveals it is in the cup of Babylon. It is in the cup of Babylon, and this cup is, and this very cup is the very cup that this world is offering to the world. And God is warning us to not drink of this cup, to not drink of this cup and become confused with her destructive doctrines and teachings. And so, friends, number one, she's a system based upon confusion. Number two, she's a system that is based upon salvation by works. And friends, as we go to Babylon itself, as we go to Babylon itself in Daniel chapter 4, we find out another characteristic that the Bible gives of what Babylon is and what it's based upon, what it's founded upon. Notice with me, Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Notice the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king spoke saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling, but by my power and for the honor of my majesty?" My friends, as King Nebuchadnezzar, as he looked out over his vast kingdom, as he looked out over his vast kingdom, as he looked and saw all the things that he had made, all the, you know, the walls and all the towers and the hanging gardens, friends, he shouted out, "This is what I have built. This is from my power, from my majesty." It almost sounds like Lucifer. Lucifer, with the same spirit, is not, you know, trying to be like the Most High, trying to ascend higher and higher and higher. It was all about him. And this is the very spirit that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And so, friends, as we look at Babylon, Babylon, friends, it is a system that is based upon human tradition and human achievements. It is a system based upon human tradition and human achievements. And friends, each of these concepts that we are discovering about Babylon, we're going to go in depth in just a moment. But friends, this is another clue. This is another characteristic that the Bible gives us. And I want you to notice the next clue. It's found in Daniel chapter 5. Notice the next characteristic about spiritual Babylon. Notice Daniel chapter 5 as we take a look at literal Babylon in Daniel 5 in the Old Testament. The Bible says, "Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein." Then verse 3, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines, the Bible says, they drank in them. Then verse 4, friends, they drank wine and they praised the gods of gold, the gods of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Friends, in Daniel chapter 5, we have the inhabitants of Babylon. They're drinking the wine of Babylon. And then they began to praise the gods of gold, the gods of stone. Friends, they began to worship created things. And so, friends, that's the next characteristic of Babylon. They're a system that worships created things. Amen? Notice the next characteristic as Jeremiah the prophet, friends, as he was looking down the stream of time. As he was looking down the stream of time into the future, he saw Babylon and some of the judgments that God was going to bring upon Babylon. And I want you to notice Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 47. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 47, the Bible says, "Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of" what, friends? Of Babylon. "And her whole land shall be confounded." Her whole land shall be confused. "And all her slain shall fail in the midst of her." Friends, as Jeremiah the prophet, as he looked into the future at Babylon, he saw that God would one day destroy Babylon and all of its graven images. And so, friends, that's the next characteristic. Babylon, friends, it is a system that is based upon image worship. It is a system that is based upon image worship. They worship images. Not only that, friends, but as we look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman," we find another characteristic, "you shall not surely die." My friends, the first lie that the devil ever spoke, the first lie that he ever spoke to Adam and Eve and unto planet Earth, was the concept and the teaching of death. "You will not surely die." And so, friends, Babylon is a system that is based upon the belief that the soul is immortal. That when a man dies, he doesn't go to sleep. when a man dies, he doesn't go to the grave, but he goes to, you know, heaven or hell, or he goes to the afterlife. He reincarnates into some other form of life. And so, friends, this concept was founded by the devil, and it began to creep into all the pagan religions and churches, into Babylon. And friends, we're going to find out how this concept, this teaching, has even crept in into the Christian church, into the Protestant churches today. And so, friends, that's the next characteristic. Babylon, friends, it's a system based upon the immortal soul. It's a system that's based upon the belief of the immortal soul. Notice the next characteristic, friends, when we look at Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, friends, we find the people of God, they are in apostasy. They've walked away from God. They've walked away from His teachings. And they began to apostatize. And friends, that's the very thing that we see in Revelation chapter 17. We find Babylon, God's people, they've walked away from God and the teachings of His Word, and they have begun to follow after spiritual Babylon. And I want you to notice Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 16. And He brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the what? Toward the east. And they worshiped the sun toward the east. My friends, in Ezekiel chapter 8, God is giving Ezekiel a tour of the house of the sins of Israel. He took Ezekiel by the lock of his hair, and He's showing him around. He's giving him this tour. He takes him and He shows Ezekiel that God's people are worshiping the sun, friends. They have walked away from God and they begin to follow after the ways of Babylon. They begin to follow after the ways of the nations of the world of their day. And so, friends, that's what we see in Revelation chapter 17. We've seen God's people once again, they've walked away from the teachings of God's Word. They have walked away and they begin to worship the S-U-N rather than the S-O-N. They begin to worship the S-U-N rather than the S-O-N, friends. They're worshiping the sun in Ezekiel 8. And friends, as we look at Babylon, we see that it is a system that is based upon sun worship. It is a system that is based upon sun worship, and you're going to find out that this very teaching, this very concept, has crept in to the Christian church today. Not only that, friends, as we look at Babylon this evening, as we look at Babylon and how she's dressed, we find another characteristic of what Babylon is based upon. Revelation chapter 17, beginning in verse 4. The Bible says, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones, and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." My friends, in Revelation chapter 17, we find this woman clothed in purple and scarlet. And friends, if you remember, in the Old Testament, when you go throughout the book of Exodus, when you look at the sanctuary service, you can see that the priest of God, they are clothed with three colors. They're clothed with purple, with scarlet, and what are they clothed with? What's the last one? With blue. Yet, friends, in Revelation chapter 17, we find this woman clothed with purple and scarlet, yet she is lacking the color blue. And friends, the reason why she is lacking the color blue is because she is opposed unto the very meaning of the color blue. Well, what does the color blue represent? I want you to notice Numbers 15, verse 37 and 38. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of what? Of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the what? All the commandments of the Lord, and do them, that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God." Friends, God told His people to put the color blue on the fringe of their garments as a reminder of the Ten Commandments, as a reminder to obey God and to keep God's law. Yet, friends, in Revelation 17, we find this woman, she lacks the color blue because she's opposed under the very thing and the very symbol of blue. She's opposed under the commandments. And so friends, Babylon, friends, spiritual Babylon, it is a system that is against the what? The law of God. It is a system that is against the very law of God. And friends, as we look at Babylon this evening, all these characteristics of Babylon, all these teachings of Babylon, they are all found in the very cup of Babylon. And it's these teachings, these false doctrines that she is offering to the world. And friends, these are all eight of the characteristics. Babylon, a system based upon confusion. Babylon, a system based upon salvation by works, based upon human tradition, human achievements. They worship created things, based upon image worship, based upon the belief of the immortal soul. Babylon, friends, a system based upon sun worship. They're opposed unto the very law of God. They're opposed unto the Ten Commandments, friends. And friends, as we look at the Roman church estate, as we look at their confusing doctrines, friends, they are a system that is based upon confusion. As we go throughout these characteristics, you're going to see that they're based upon confusion, and their doctrines, their teachings are based upon confusion. Not only that, friends, but they are a system that is based upon salvation by works. Friends, Martin Luther found himself in the Dark Ages. He was climbing up the church stairs on his knees. He was marching up the church stairs on his knees, and he was trying to, you know, work his way to heaven. And all of a sudden, friends, he was reading the Bible, and he remembered Romans 1:17, that the just shall live by faith. He remembered the verse in Romans 1:17, that the just shall live by faith. And friends, he got off his knees and he went forth. He wrote the 95 Theses and he nailed them to the Wittenberg wall, friends. And all of a sudden, great revival took place, and this was the start of the Reformation, friends. When he understood that salvation, that we're not saved by our works, what we can do, but we're saved by Jesus Christ and what He can do for us. Amen? And so friends, that's what Babylon is based upon. And we saw that from Genesis 11. Not only that, friends, but we saw that Babylon is a system based upon human tradition and human achievements. Many people in the Dark Ages, they were standing for God's Word. Many people in the Dark Ages, they were standing for the truth of God's Word rather than tradition, rather than human achievements. And so because of that, friends, they were persecuted, they were killed. The next one, friends, we see that Babylon is a system that worships created things. And so, friends, as we look at Babylon, notice this, the two Babylons. Babylon was the primal source from which all these systems of idolatry flowed. Friends, they were idolaters. They worship idols. They worship created things. And as we look at the Roman church, friends, they are a system that worship created things. They worship the Virgin Mary, a created being. They worship the Pope indirectly, a created being. Not only that, friends, but we have Babylon. They're image worshippers. We've seen that already. You can go into their churches. You can see the different idols in which they worship. And we've seen that that is against God's very law. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Not only that, friends, the sixth characteristic is Babylon is a system that believes in the immortal soul. And friends, I want you to notice this quote, because Amos Phelps, he puts it better than I can put it. Notice this. This doctrine can be traced through the money channels of a corrupted Christianity, a perverted Judaism, a pagan philosophy, a superstitious idolatry, to the great instigator of mischief in the Garden of Eden. The Protestants, friends, notice, they borrowed it from the who? From the Catholics from the Pharisees from the pagans, and the pagans from who? From the old serpent, who first preached the doctrine amid the lowly boughs of paradise to an audience all too willing to hear and heed the new and fascinating theology, "You shall not surely die." My friends, this concept, this teaching that when a man dies, he doesn't go to sleep, but rather he goes and he reincarnates into something. He goes to heaven, he goes to hell, friends. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. To the Garden of Eden, friends. And it was passed down from the certain Satan all the way into paganism, all the way into Roman Catholicism, and those who have accepted this teaching, even in apostate Protestantism. God is saying they're Babylon. They are false. They are corrupted. And friends, as we look at all the churches of the world today, The majority of the churches of the world today have all accepted this false teaching. And so because of that, friends, God is saying they're Babylon. God is saying they're false, they're corrupted, and I'm calling you out. Paganism, God is saying they're corrupted. Roman Catholicism, God is saying they're corrupted. And apostate Protestantism, that's the Baptist, the Jehovah Witness. I mean, you can just go down the list. Many people have accepted this false teaching. Forgive me, not the Jehovah Witnesses. They've actually got this one right. But notice this, friends. Notice the next one. Babylon was a system that was based upon sun worship. They were sun worshipers. I want you to notice this. The worship of nature. In ancient Babylonia, the sun was worshipped from immemorial antiquity. My friends, the sun has been worshipped from the days of antiquity, for hundreds of years, for thousands of years. And friends, we have many people today who are worshipping the sun once again. The pagans have passed their teaching, this false teaching, they've passed it to the Catholics. The Catholics have passed it to the Protestants, and we find all of the Protestants have lowered the standard of the truth. They've lowered their Bibles, and friends, they are now worshipping the sun on Sunday. Many people, friends, are worshipping the sun on Sunday. I want you to notice this. This is from the Baptist Manual, Dr. Edward Hiscox. He was preaching at a convention. Notice what he said. What a pity that it, speaking of Sunday, comes branded with the mark of what? Of paganism and christened with the name of the sun god, then adopted and sanctioned by the papal apostasy and bequeathed as a sacred legacy to Protestantism. My friends, many people in this world today, many of the churches today are worshiping on a false day. And God is saying, they're Babylon, they're false. They are corrupted, and God is saying, come out. Notice this next one, the question box, page 99. In keeping Sunday, non-Catholics are simply following the practice of the Catholic Church for 1,800 years. A tradition and not a what? And not a Bible ordinance. A tradition and not a Bible ordinance. Friends, many people are keeping this false day of worship. Not because of the Bible, but because of tradition. Notice this next one. Cardinal Gibbons, we've read a few statements from him already. Reason and sense demand the acceptance of one or the other of these alternatives. Either Protestantism and the keeping holy of Saturday, or Catholicity and the keeping holy of Sunday. Compromise, friends, is what? Is impossible. Notice this, friends. It's either Rome or Jesus, friends. That's what he's saying. It's either Saturday, God's true day of worship, or the day of the pagans, the false day of worship, Sunday. That's what Cardinal Gibbons is saying, friends. And that's what we've seen. Babylon is a system that is against sun worship, that is based upon sun worship. They're worshiping the S-U-N rather than the S-O-N. Not only that, friends, but they are a system that is opposed unto the very law of God. They're opposed unto the very law of God. And friends, we've looked at this before. Here's the Roman Church commandments. You have the Ten Commandments, and you'll notice that the second commandment has been taken out. Thou shalt not bow down unto idols. We see that it's been taken out. And we have the last one, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet anything else that belongs to your neighbor. We see that these two commandments have been split. The Roman Church has tried to change God's Sabbath day from Saturday, the day of the pagans. Commandment number 3, they've actually even shortened it. And so friends, the Roman Church is a system that is based and that is opposed unto the very law of God. They are against God's own law. And not just that, friends, but many of the Christian churches today, they are against God's law. They've been saying that the commandments have been nailed to the cross, and God is saying in His Word that these false systems of worship, they are Babylon. They have been corrupted by false teachings, and God is saying, come out. My friends, as we look at Babylon the Great, friends, as we bring our message to its close, I want you to notice what God's solution to Babylon is. Revelation 18, verse 1, notice God's solution. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful what, friends? And hateful bird. So notice this, friends. In Revelation chapter 18, the Bible reveals that there are unclean and hateful birds in Babylon. Well, what does a bird represent in the Bible, friends? Not only represents the Holy Spirit, but birds, friends, also represent messengers. Birds represent messengers in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, friends, after the flood had taken place, he was sitting in his boat, and he got a bird, he got a raven, he got a dove, and he sent out the dove. He sent out the bird. And friends, if the bird came back, it was a symbol that the waters had not gone down. But if the bird hadn't come back, if the bird came back, it was a symbol that the waters had gone down. But if the bird didn't come back, it was a symbol that the waters had gone down. And so, friends, in the days of Noah, the bird was a messenger for Noah. It was a messenger coming back to give the message whether the waters were all dried up or not. Friends, in the days of Elijah, God fed Elijah with the ravens. The ravens brought Elijah food twice a day. And so they were messengers in his day. As we look at Peter, friends, as we look at Peter in his day, God used a rooster, God used a bird to convey the message to Peter that he had betrayed his Lord. My friends, God Almighty, Jesus, as he had come to the last hours of his life, everyone, all of his followers had forsaken him. Everyone had walked away from him. And Peter, as he was standing there before the fire, warming his hands, he was asked the question, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he began to deny his Lord. He began to curse his Lord. And friends, God used a rooster. The only thing that he had, he passed up the human kingdom. He went to the animal kingdom and he chose the rooster to convey the message, to communicate the message that he had denied his Lord. And so friends, in the days of Peter, we have a rooster, a bird, being a messenger. And so friends, in Revelation chapter 18, John looked at this woman. As he looked at this woman, friends, he saw that this woman in Babylon, in paganism, in Roman Catholicism, and in apostate Protestantism, John said that he saw false messengers in these threefold systems of worship, leading God's people astray from the truths of God's word, and down the path of tradition, and down the path of deception and destruction. And so that's why, friends, God is warning us of Babylon. God is warning us of Babylon, this threefold system and its doctrines, because it is leading the world into confusion and down the path of destruction, friends. And I want you to notice the solution. The solution at the end of time that God is making to the entire world and to those of us who are in Babylon. Revelation 18, verse 4. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her what, friends? Of her plagues.'" My friends, at the end of time, in Revelation chapter 18, God is making his final plea to humanity to come out of Babylon, to come out of the false churches of paganism, of apostate Protestantism and Roman Catholicism, friends, and to come in to his remnant church. God is calling his people out of these false systems of worship into the true system of worship. And you might be asking yourself the question, well, what is God's true church? What is God's true system of worship? Well, friends, the only way to find out is you have to come back Friday night. Amen? You have to come back Friday night, and we're going to show you from the Bible God's true system of worship. We're going to lay out all the characteristics, and you're going to see without a shadow of a doubt in your mind God's true system of worship. Amen? But friends, as we bring our presentation, our message to its close this evening, as we look at Babylon, friends, God is making a plea to come out of Babylon. And my friends, in Matthew chapter 7, as he spoke about the last days, he said that at the end of time, many people would come to him and say, "Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do all these wonderful works in your name?" And friends, at that time, Jesus will have to look at his people. He will have to look at his children and say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Friends, I believe that those are the worst words that will ever fall upon the ears of humanity. "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And friends, the reason why God has to look at his people, the reason why he has to look at his people and tell them, I never knew you, is because though they came out of Babylon, friends, though God called them out of Babylon, Babylon, friends, never came out of them. Friends, Babylon is a system that would try to save themselves. Salvation by works rather than salvation by grace. In Genesis of chapter 11, friends, we find God's people trying to save themselves. And at the end of time, God is calling you and I to come out of Babylon. And He is calling Babylon to come out of us. And that's why God has to look at His people and say, I never knew you. Because although they were called out of Babylon, friends, Babylon never came out of them. They never allowed God to fully save them. They were trying to do all these things, cast out demons and do all these marvelous works in an attempt to save themselves. Yet they failed to come to the one who could save them by a saving relationship, by knowing Him. And so, friends, God is calling each of us out of Babylon. And friends, He is calling each of us for Babylon to come out of us so that we could come to the point in which we're willing to surrender our lives to Him and allow Him to save us. Amen? And so, friends, if you want Babylon to come out of you, and if you want to come out of Babylon, you found yourself in Babylon and you want to come out, you want to take heed to the message of warning. You want to take heed to the message of warning and you want Babylon to come out of you. Then friends, I want to invite you to just bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this evening that as we're living in the last hours of this world's history, we pray this evening that You would take Babylon out of us. Father, if we found ourselves in Babylon, we pray that we would come out of Babylon. But we pray most of all, Father, that You would take Babylon out of each of us. That we would come to the point in which we would allow You to save us. And at the end of time, friends, we would each of us, Father, each of our friends, everyone in this room, would be ready when You return. Father, bless us as we come back Friday night to study Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.